The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Come on up here, and you can introduce your team and get everyone up here, and we'll put you on the platform. And come on, guys. All right, there they are.
Yo, oh, 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 oh. 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 Yo, oh, oh,
yo, oh, oh,
oh, oh.
Yo, oh, oh,
yo, oh, 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 oh.
Yo, oh, oh,
yo, oh, 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 oh.
Yo, oh, oh,
yo, oh, 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 oh.
Yo.
But that is one of the songs that we were privileged to hear at the church we were attending while we were in South Africa. It was called Cornerstone Assembly, and it's in Afrikaans. It obviously wasn't in English. I'm Melissa. Most of you know me. I'm going into my fourth year at LSU. I'm a music education major, and these are three of the coolest guys that I know. We all go to LSU. Go Tigers, Roy. We were all privileged to go on this trip, and we were really privileged to go together. I don't know if they're as tickled by it as I am, but we all went to high school together. We graduated different years, but for the most part in high school, I don't think we were really following Jesus. I know before I shared my testimony with y'all last time, but I was born and raised in the church, and I knew what it looked like to be an adult and to be a godly man or a godly woman, but I didn't know what it looked like to be 14, 15, 16 and to really follow Jesus. And it's when I got to college and I saw a bunch of crazy college students who didn't want to go out and party, who didn't want to go and act ridiculous. They just wanted to love Jesus with everything they were, and it was just amazing. There wasn't a campus pastor. It was just a group of students got together just loving the Lord, and that's what really solidified my relationship with Christ. And these guys, I think they have a similar story, but I'm going to let them tell you about it.
Hi, I'm PJ, and also went to North Shore. I'm going into my junior year at LSU. Go Tigers. And, Chi Alpha is the organization that we're all a part of and that we are privileged to travel around the world with, basically. My testimony is similar. I didn't know what it was to follow Christ in high school. I was raised in the church, but I just went through the motions, and I didn't understand who Jesus really was until I went to New Mexico the summer before my freshman year at college at LSU. And God got in touch with me there and really shook me up. And then I got to campus, and Melissa drugged me to Chi Alpha. And so basically, just got plugged in there with these crazy group of kids that love Jesus with all their heart. And showed me how to live a college life that isn't a part of the world. So,
My name's Stuart. My testimony is a little bit different. I didn't exactly grow up in a Christian home. We called ourselves Christian, but we were religious at best. We rarely went to church on Christmas or Easter, but if we did, that was good enough for the year. So when I got to college, I graduated high school, the year after PJ. So when I got there, I had PJ and Melissa both dragging me to Chi Alpha. So they carried on that tradition. I actually, gave my life to Christ while I was in Chi Alpha, during one of the Chi Alpha retreats that we went to. Ever since then, I've been learning more and growing and trying to follow Jesus.
Hi, my name is Ryan Hoppins. I'm in the same year as PJ. I'm going to be a junior at LSU. I grew up in a Catholic family, so, you know, when I came to college, Chi Alpha was new for me. But you know, it was funny because Melissa had invited a friend of mine, and we didn't have anything to do, so we thought we'd show up to one of the events. And so I met a lot of really cool people, and it was just really cool. You know, like, I've never really known much of a family. In the Catholic church I grew up in, you show up, you went there, you might have known, like, the five people that sat around you, and that was it. And then you meet people that, like, just come up to you, and they're all happy and excited to see you. And it was definitely something really new for me. And actually, I went to Kyle for that whole year, but I was still kind of, like, you know, sitting on the fence. So I kind of did some good, some bad. And then really it just hit me, you know, the fall of my sophomore year that I can't live like this anymore. And at the same retreat that he got saved, God struck me real hard, and that's been the start of it, and ball's been rolling, so.
Okay, so these are, like I said, these are three of the coolest guys I know. We all went to high school together. We're all really tight then, and now we're even tighter. And just to see the way that God is using them on campus and the way that I saw God use them in South Africa, it's just been amazing. So I'm really, really happy that they're here and that you get to meet them and see how awesome they are. Okay, the first picture I have, this is our entire team from LSU. As you can see, it's pretty diverse. we have a giraffe. I call him George. I think he's really sweet. This is our entire team. This is as soon as we landed in Pretoria. We had students from three different universities. We came together, and we went on this trip. There was nine of us from LSU, five from McNeese and Lake Charles, and one intern or one campus pastor from Lafayette. And we all got together, we raised our money, and we got to South Africa, and we were able to reach out on the campus. And the reason the diversity in our group was a really, really powerful testimony is because in South Africa, they're only about 16 years out of the apartheid. And so for the most part, they're, like when you look at them, they may not be legally segregated, but they're very socially segregated. They don't really mix with other ethnic groups. And as far as the government's concerned, you have white and you have everything else. And so the fact that our team was so diverse, it was really, really powerful for the students to see that we had white men and women, we had people from Central America, we had a Japanese student, we had African-American students. And so it was really cool for them to see. It was really powerful for us to even get to realize that about ourselves. But yeah, so there was a group of 15 total. Can you go to the next slide? This is when we got to campus. The first night we were there, we went to our first Chi Alpha service, and this is what their service looked like. It was just a small little room. It was very modest, but it was a really, really wonderful service. It was very powerful. One of our team leaders, Sullivan Turner, he's a campus pastor at McNeese, he led the service, but it was really, really great. The students were really wonderful. They were very excited about the Lord, and they were very eager to go out and to reach their students on their campus to bring them in. And so it was really wonderful for us to see how similar God is back here and over there. It was really wonderful.
This is the campus of Pretoria. This is in the middle of a big field, and at the end there is the old arts building. Is that what it's called? Oh, yeah. And just the campus that we went to, we were so blessed because it's an absolutely beautiful campus, and we got to just see the other side of the world and the other side of college life on the campus of South Africa. And we played games with a lot of the with a lot of the students just to start a conversation. We'd get in the middle of the quad and we'd start acting fools. And people would just be like, "What are you doing?" And so we was like, "Come on, come play with us," you know. And this is a game called Bow to Your Sensei. We'll teach it to you after; it's fun. But we got in a circle and we started doing this. This is also another game we play. This is called the hand game, or we learned it there, so it was really cool. This is us playing music. We did games. We played music. We went up and talked to people, and we just sang. And this is us talking to people. And we also had signs. We used the Tell Me Your Story sign. We used the Jesus Talk, free prayer for finals. Mm-hmm. And that was it, right? Yeah, because it was their finals week, which was like the coolest thing ever because we got to have something to talk about. Like, oh, are you writing today? And et cetera. You want to tell the story about that?
Yeah. So while we were holding up the sign for the Tell Me Your Story, we were sitting there and everybody was kind of like walking past us and blowing us off and kind of like laughing at us like we were crazy. So for a while we felt like we were back at LSU because we get that a lot there. But we stopped for a minute and PJ, he pulled us all aside and he started praying and he said, "God, send us a broken soul." And literally like 5 seconds later, this kid shows up, and he starts talking to us, and he pours his guts out and tells us everything about him, all of his background, his story, everything. His name's Lucky, and he grew up in a Zulu tribe, and so this was like going to the university was the first experience he had outside of the tribe. And it was a complete culture shock for him. It was completely different. He didn't know what was going on. And so he had a lot of struggle with that. And we really got to know him and got his contact information. And we ended up giving him a Bible that one of our friends had given us. And we had prayed about the Bible and decided that he was the one to give it to. And we actually we got in touch with him. I think it was the night we gave him the Bible, and he said that he had been reading it a little bit, and he said he said, I'm going to read my Bible every day until I die. And the person that was talking to him said, that's a pretty big commitment for somebody who's not a Christian. And he said, well, yeah, but he said, here.
It was Melissa, so. Yeah, no, like not even 6 hours after we had talked to him, we get a call because we had a team phone while we were there because we got lost a lot. We had about 3 vehicles and we got separated a whole lot. So we're like, you know, we should have a phone, at least one, so we can call somebody and be like, oh my, I'm lost. Someone's going to break into the car. We're all going to die. Like, help us get out. So we had a team phone and we gave him the number because we were just really felt like we had a really strong connection. God was really using us to reach him. And it was really funny because when we were holding the sign, he mentioned, you know, sometimes I pray to God, but I just feel like he doesn't talk to me. Like, I just feel like I'm talking to the wall. You know, I pray, but I don't get an answer. So it makes me not want to believe. And our friend Maria in the yellow, she's also from LSU. She's like, are you kidding me? Like, a team of 15 Americans are here. Like, God sent 15 Americans just to come talk to you. Like, what do you mean he doesn't answer your prayers? You have to be crazy. And so when he calls, he's like, oh my gosh, Melissa, tell Maria, like, she was right. Y'all were an answer to prayer. I had no idea complete strangers could be so kind and so loving. And tell Mike, thank you for the Bible. Like, I'm going to read it every day until the day I die. And make sure, like, oh man, I just feel like, man. And he said, you know, I never felt like I belonged anywhere, but now I know absolutely that I belong in the kingdom of God. And it really blew me away because I'm sitting here, I'm like, this is not language we used with him. Like, this is the Holy Spirit speaking through him. And I'm like, whoa, Lucky, like, those are some big words. It sounds like a big commitment. Are you saying you're committing your life to Christ? He was like, yeah. Yeah, I think I am. I guess that means I need to stop smoking now. And it was just really, really sweet just seeing how faithful God was. Even if Lucky would have been the only one, which he wasn't, we saw many other students come to Christ while we were there. But while we were just working with him and talking with him and loving on him, and we only really saw him face-to-face twice, like just seeing how much God can do with the little that we have. I remember it was said before, like, with one step we take, God takes the other 99. And it kind of reminds me of the story of Zacchaeus. You know, he was captivated by the way that we loved each other and the way we loved him, and he just wanted a glimpse, and just with a little bit more, God just completely enveloped him and completely radically changed his life. And we're still in touch with him a little bit, and he hasn't even met their Chi Alpha, but he's in correspondence with them already. He wants to get back. He wants to talk with them and hang out. It's really wonderful the way that God really changed his life. In this slide, that's the girl on the left, that's Heather. She was one of the students from McNeese. And those were two of the girls that we were all talking to one day. That's Mohotso and Zipindele. And one of them is a psychology major, as is Heather. And I forget which one, the yellow. But one day when we were just walking around, we found a bunch of students on these big cement steps. It was a picture you saw earlier of all of us just congregating, talking to people. And they were in that group. And we were really reaching out to this guy, Sipo and Chemist. And we were really hoping that, or at least I was. I was rooting for Sipo and Chemist. I was like, oh, man, they're talking a lot. Like, we have to get them. But it's just funny because God really reached out and touched these girls when we were talking to Sipo and Chemist. And we were talking to all of them one day, and the next day on Sunday, they show up at church, which was unexpected, and they give their life to Christ that Sunday. And we were all excited. We're running around and jumping. We waited after service. We, like, banged on the door. We're like, we want to talk to you. And we did. And this is Heather hanging out with her psych major friends, and it was just really awesome the way that God used Heather.
All right, this is a picture of one of the intern from LSU. When we spent a couple days at the university, and then we took a couple days out of and went out to a little small town called Mahaliesburg, and served with a group called Jackson's Ridge. And it was and you know I love Jackson's Ridge. And that's me. That's me out of Jackson's Ridge. They owned it was like 50 acres. It was a lot of, I don't know the number. It was a lot of land. And what they do is they host a children's camp there, and they do a lot of stuff. They do like training programs for adults. They do children's program. They help the they do summer camps. They do weekend camps. And this is a picture of one of the walls. They have this little obstacle course set up, and those are all hands of children that have been there, and they'll wrote their names under it and all that stuff. And that was really cool. And that's Neville Fannin and
his wife.
This is a building there. When we were there, there wasn't really much children's camps going on at the time. But they when they were showing us around, this is the Jackson's Ridge Baby Shelter. And this is a really sad story, really. They had a baby shelter going there, and they take a lot of the abused and children that their parents would just throw away, and they're abandoned. And they would take in these children, they would raise them up, and then they would put them up for adoption. And a lot of the kids had really great stories, and like they would go off to wealthier European families where they grew up properly. And actually, at the time we were there, though, the baby shelter was closed down because some politician decided that a white family couldn't adopt a black child, and so we prayed for the building and all that stuff, and really just hope that, you know, God really moves and that they can open that up again. Where is this? This is a shanty town. Hollysburg was on the outskirts, is out on the outside, and less than like a 30-minute drive, you could reach a real poverty in the shanty towns and all that stuff. And actually, when we were there, we went to a church that was really just, it was in the middle of one of these shanty towns, and we went there for a couple of days. This was they had a youth pastor there. And this is us. We went there, and we didn't put on the show, but the Jackson's Ridge group, they did a little show up at the front, and they use puppets, they use magic tricks, they use all these little things that really get the children excited. And I thought, and that was one of the things that just really broke my heart, was that there was these kids, they grew up with nothing, and yet when you show up and all this stuff and they show up and they do this stuff, you get like 80 kids, 100 kids, and they're all really excited and really happy. And you realize, you know, it's like where we come from and we grow up and we're so blessed to have what we have, and yet they can get excited with what when they have nothing. And it really, really hit me hard.
Can you go back to the picture of all of us? Yeah, this one. The little boy in the green in the very bottom of the picture, I was sitting next to him while we were all kicking the soccer ball around, and kind of a story of what he was talking about with how little the children had. He came to the service both days, wore the same outfit both days, and the first day we were there, we were kicking the soccer ball around, and he was wearing sandals. And everybody there was trying to impress, like, the Americans that were there, so they were kicking it as hard as they could and running really fast and everything like that. And so he got the ball, and he, you know, took a couple steps back, and he ran, and he kicked it. And the bottom of his shoe fell off when he kicked it. And it was, like, the hard part on the bottom of his shoe. So it was still strapped to his foot, but the hard part was gone. And so he walked over, and he picked it up. And he didn't really know what to do with it, so he kind of just, like, put it in his pocket and kept standing there. But, like, we're playing, you can see, on broken gravel and glass and everything like that. And he didn't have a good pair of shoes anymore. And, like, he lives in a shanty town, so there's 8 people living in a little 5x5 tin box, so they're not going to get shoes for him anytime soon. And so, like, that was the kind of, that really hit me, that really affected me with the level of poverty that they have there. The minimum wage in South Africa is 3 rand a day, which is about 40 cents. And most people don't even make that. I think the unemployment rate is 25%. So 25% of people don't even make 40 cents a day. So it's really heartbreaking. But that's my story.
No, the cool thing about Jackson's Ridge, what they'll do is they'll go out to these towns and they'll just take a few buses and they'll just load it with kids. And a lot of the kids, they're coming from situations like this. They're coming from abusive homes. Some of them have been saved from, like, a sex trafficking situation, just really harsh environments, harsh realities that they have to live with. And let's do it with the kids. And what their goal is they want to just take the kids and they want to give them happy memories. And so for that weekend, for like 4, maybe 5 days, they bring them to Jackson's Ridge, and they run amok on the playground. They have the big jungle gyms. They have a big lake in the back with a big tree house and a blob, and they jump on the blob and fall and swim in the lake. And they have horseback riding for some of the kids. And every kid is assigned at least one counselor so that the kids can develop a positive relationship with at least one adult in their life. And as soon as the kids get there, they feed them, and they'll say, like, you know, a little 6 or 7-year-old, they'll sit there, and as soon as they get there, they'll eat, like, 8 hamburgers in, like, 10 minutes, just because they haven't eaten in so long, and, you know, they don't know when they're going to eat again, so they eat as much as they can, as fast as they can, and they'll just take a few more, and they'll just hold on to them until they can eat again. And the kid, you know, the counselor's like, it's okay, like, we're going to feed you again, don't worry. And he's like, okay, that's fine, I'm just going to hold on to it in case. But as soon as the kids get there, they feed them, they give them a new pair of clothes, they give them a new pair of shoes, and they assign them a counselor, and they're just hanging out, they're playing, they're developing a good relationship, they're being taught good biblical principles, they're singing songs, they're just being kids for the first time, because they want the kids to be able to look back on their childhood and have a few happy memories. And right before the kids leave, they'll go and they'll buy, like, a little iPod with not much memory on it, and they'll just put down all the songs that they've learned while they're at the camp so that the kids can go home and they can remember the songs and they can listen to it and sing along with the songs. But they give the kids these iPods, realizing that as soon as they get back, they're going to have it for a maximum of 4 days. Because as soon as they get back, mom or dad or a cousin or the kid who lives next door, someone bigger than them, is going to go take it and they're going to sell it, probably for drugs, maybe for glue, because they sniff a lot of glue to get high and forget that they're hungry, just because the poverty is so out of control in the areas where they live. And they do this, they realize that it's probably going to be taken, but they just want to bless the kids. They just want to give them some happy memories. They want to make the kids smile. That's really their only goal, to show them the love of Christ. And this is at one of the schools that Jackson's Ridge took us to. They took us to a church in a shantytown, and they took us to a public school where we got to share the gospel with the kids. Crazy. That would never, ever, ever happen in the States. But we got to go to a public school and share the gospel. You want to talk a little more about it?
Sure.
Yeah, like what you said, it was just an absolute, like, shock. Like, we're going to a public school, and they're letting us share the gospel? What? And so, what was her name?
Charmaine.
Okay, so Charmaine, they do a lot of puppet shows and magic tricks. And so she had this amazing presentation. Like, all of us were even like, wow. But, like, she pulled stuff out of hats and, like, pulled cloths out, and then each color represented something of the gospel. Just absolutely great that she got the kids involved, and she got and they got to share the gospel. And, like, these kids stood there for the entire hour and a half in straight lines. They didn't crowd or push or yell or scream. They were dead silent and just listening, and just so attentive. It was completely opposite of what I remember elementary school to be like. And every time you point a camera, they're there. They're like, shoot me. And they love the camera. They just love it. Is that the end of the slideshow? Or?
No, there's...
Oh, I'll talk about this. I like this. So we went and we had a Sabbath day. And we went to a, let's see if I can say this right, rhino and lion camp. And so we drove in, and it's this acres and acres and acres of, like, reserve. And we got to go into where all they keep all the cubs and the baby, everything. And it said 30 rand for 5 minutes. And we're like, well, what does that mean? Like, do, you know? And they were like, well, we'll go in there with you, and you'll get to play with the animals. I was like, so I can go play with a lion for 5 minutes? And they're like, yes. And so a lot of us went in, and we played with 7-month-old white lions. And then
we also went in, we played with six-week-old lion cubs, and a bunch of people went in, they pet a five-year-old cheetah, and we just got to, like, pet these monsters, these amazing things that breathe power, just God's creation manifest, and we just got to be there, and that's an experience that I'll never forget. That's still my profile picture on Facebook of me and a little lion, but it's just an absolute, it was so amazing and unique just to be able to experience that. So this is the church, Cornerstone Assembly, that we went to, that their Chi Alpha was run out of, and that's where we sung the song that
I can't say it. I don't
okay, but yes, it was, they were amazing. Just the worship there was so free and so charismatic. Everybody danced, everybody jumped up and down and screamed and hollered. We got to sing songs that are in their languages. We got to sing songs that just oozed with, you know, glory. And all the people there were just so on fire and passionate about their country and about loving their country and loving the people there. And just, it was amazing just to go there and to experience a worship setting in another country, in South Africa. It was really powerful. You want to talk about this?
Yeah. So after church, the last Sunday we were there, we took a lot of people from the church and we went out in front of their, I think it was their Capitol building. It's yeah. Right in front of where the president lives. And so they had this big green, beautiful lawn, and it was kind of like terraced. So they had a bunch of trees, and then you go down a level and there's tons of flowers, and then we went down another level and it was all green. And so we all picnicked out there with us and the Chi Alpha from the church and the adults from the church. And so we just ran around. We played soccer. We all ate food. Maria got tickled until she cried. So yeah, this is a bunch of people from our team with Christians that we met on campus. I don't remember what group they were with.
Crusaders for Christ.
Campus Crusades. But they all had very unique testimonies. The girl on the
far right,
next to the girl in the Chi Alpha shirt, she was actually raised Buddhist, correct? And she gave her life to Christ a year and a half before we got there. So she had a really powerful testimony of how she learned about Christ and how she came to be in a relationship with him. Do you want to
talk? This is at the airport. This is the group of their Chi Alpha team that came to see us off. And this is a touching moment for me. This is, you know, we spent 2 weeks, and you think it's like only 2 weeks, and it was just, you really came to love the place, and for me at least, the question wasn't if I'm going back, it's when I'm going back, and it's just, you could come to learn, you know, a group of people and some people, and you only have 2 weeks to really get to know them, and the coolest thing is that there's almost no similarities in how I grew up and how they grew up, except that we both know God and Christ, and that we can go there and we can love them and we can just really get to know them. And that it was just a really amazing time for all of us. And God really moved. And there's a lot of really amazing things that we learned from them, and because they had a lot of strength and a lot of they're really spirited, like PJ said at the church and all that stuff. And it really is just, you know, a lot of things that I can, you know, bring back and put to use in my life, and, like, you know, things that I can improve in my life. And it really, really helped out.
There's one more thing I want to share. They may have something later, but the dress I'm wearing, it's kind of like a prop right now. Something that God really impressed me with while I was there, when we were at Jackson's Ridge and we were talking with Neville, he's one of the, I guess, overseers for Jackson's Ridge. He said something that really that really caught my attention. He was really thankful that we were there, really thankful that we were going out to the schools and the churches with them and prayer walking on their campground, just really thankful that we're there, we're working, and that we're just doing missions in Africa with them. And he said, you know, I really have no idea where Africa would be today if it wasn't for missions, because there's so many parts that are just impoverished or people are just really broken and they don't know where to turn. And so I was like, wow, you know, that's true. God really has done a lot in Africa. But working with their students on their college campuses and seeing the kids, like, you almost wouldn't believe it. Like, you can see it in the conditions that they live, but they have so much joy and they have so much to give that you almost can't believe that these kids can be so sad or broken or if they can feel so lost, because God is just protecting them. He's just put them in this little bubble and they're just so resilient. And while I was there, something that I think we may have all really been impressed with, but the students there, they don't hesitate to give. Like, God has blessed Africa with so many people who go and do work and who give financially to Africa, and the students there and the people who receive, they really don't hesitate to give back. It's like God was really using it to illustrate, like, the things I give you, you know, they're not for you, they're not to be hoarded, but they're to be given back. And while we were there, one of their students, I thought I had a picture of her, but I don't, and so I'm kicking myself right now. But her name was Ntabi Sane, and her name means, like, a gift of happiness. And that's exactly how she is. She's really bubbly and outgoing and friendly and just full of joy and a lot of noise. But she was wonderful. We loved hanging out with her and getting to know her. And one day I'm sitting there and I'm talking to her, and we were just talking about silly girl things, like, oh, yeah, I need to make a point to, like, wear more skirts and dresses. And she was like, I have a gift for you. I have a gift for you. You wait tomorrow, I bring you a gift. I'm like, okay. And don't make fun of me. And the next day she comes up to me and she brings me this dress. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, Tabby, like, I can't take this beautiful dress from you. Like, I don't feel right doing that. And one of the girls on our team was like, and Tabby's saying, like, this is a really beautiful dress. Are you sure you want to give it away? And she looks at her and she's like, why would I want to give away something away that's not beautiful? Like, I want to give you this dress. God told me this week I need to give this dress away. I'm giving it to you. I want you to have this dress. And it just really impressed me the way that they give so freely. And it's like, you know how they say we give to receive? Well, they receive to give. And I really, really believe that. And it really impressed me with the way that I want to live my life. And I think our students really caught the vision, like some of their students to be like, wow, like, that's a really nice necklace you're wearing, or that's a really cool bracelet. And they're like, okay, like, here, you can have it. That's the way they treated us. If we complimented them on something, like, do you want it? And if they complimented us on something, we're like, well, you can have it too. And so I think it really stretched us in that way. I know it's really stretched me personally, and that's something that I want to apply, hopefully, from now until the day I die, if I can be as impacted as Lucky was. But yeah, that's something I wanted to share. This dress is really beautiful, and it was given to me by a very, very generous student who really just has the love of the Lord. And that's South Africa in a nutshell.
Is anybody? Yeah, the microphone works. There we go. Does anybody have any questions that you might want to ask them while you have the opportunity?
Well, I was surprised that they know English. Is that because they were part of England, the influence of England itself, Britain?
We have our own encyclopedia here. I
really like Africa, so I really like the history behind it and everything. But the two main languages that they speak mm-hmm. on the university are English and Afrikaans. Afrikaans is the white Dutch language that they speak, and that's the language that was brought down by the people that settled, that colonized the country. There's 11 national languages in South Africa, ranging from Zulu to Xhosa to Afrikaans and English. But most of the children that we met in Mahaliesburg did not speak English. They grew up learning their own tribal languages, their own one of the 11 national languages, but not English or Afrikaans. So we had a lot of difficulty talking with them. But to go to the university where we worked, you had to speak at least either English or Afrikaans.
Anybody else? Well, you're always asking me questions that I don't have the answer to. There you go. Let me get back here. I want to get the mic because we're videoing all this stuff.
When are y'all going back?
I'm going back next summer. Maybe not to South Africa, but definitely somewhere in Africa.
Hmm. I think I might take a year, and because I have some stuff to catch up on in school. So I'm thinking I'm going to take a year, summer off or something. But I think that hopefully, you know, 2 or 3 years down the road, I plan on going back. Definitely, definitely. I love that place. Completely, completely. I really do love that place, and God really, you know, broke my heart and opened my eyes there. And I mean, and the staff they had there was incredible. I really do like. Leaders were talking about making this a 5-year commitment to the campus, and you know, going there for 5 years, you know, every year for 5 years, and I really think that's a really, really special to be able to go back again later and mm-hmm. see how much they've grown, see the new people become the leaders, and again to visit Jackson's Ridge, you know, mm-hmm. but you know, I'm really, really looking forward to it.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else?
I'll go back as soon as the opportunity presents itself. I don't really have a plan for it, but yeah.
If God tells me to, I'll go. But I'm trying not to make plans so I won't get angry at him later.
Now there's an honest girl. Amen. Any other questions? Yes, Ms. Rose, wait a second. Let me get the mic back here.
Melissa, with your musical talents and abilities, did you get a chance to play the piano or teach any of them some of things about music?
No, I didn't do any teaching. A few of us were blessed with the opportunity to join with their worship team for a few services, either with Chi Alpha or at their college service on Sunday nights. But where God really has my heart with music and kids, like I want to do elementary education, and I really want to use my music in a way with that, not just with little toys. Like in elementary, they always give like crazy toys, like boom whackers and other weird instruments with weird names. But when I was in high school, we used to do these presentations called lollipop concerts, and what we would do is we'd introduce an instrument from every like instrument family, either the brass, the woodwinds, the strings. And we would play cute little songs like Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, arranged for a larger ensemble. And so they got exposed to music in a way that they can understand it and in a sophisticated way. And I kind of want to do something similar to that. Maybe instead of just telling stories like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, like Daniel and the Lion's Den, maybe, or you know, the Nativity story, just animated with music and telling a story. I think that there, it could be used. I don't know where. That's kind of what God's put on my heart. Or I think it's God. It may just be me running away with my imagination. But I'll see where God takes me. That's kind of what I've been thinking about lately. But, yeah. No, I didn't get to teach the kids music. But maybe, you know, one day with my degree, I should be able to.
Amen. That's good. Anyone else?
In the little shanty town that we saw up there, is there any kind of a trade going on? Is there anything that these people, I've heard about the possibility of like people getting a sewing machine and being able to make things and to produce some sort of a trade. Is that a possibility?
I think for the most part, each of the 10 houses has probably one caregiver for the entire family. And they walk to work, and they walk back. But honestly, most of the time, the people there make money by buying and selling drugs. because you can make a lot more money selling drugs than you can having an honest job. And there's so many people that are unemployed, so they have to turn to buying and selling drugs or stealing or anything like that. So the poverty has led to that type of crime that that really is rampant in those shanty towns.
The shanty town that we went to, there's actually the largest platinum mine in the world, right by the shanty town. And like you said, the people that work there, they will walk over, what, like 3 miles to this plant, work like an 8-hour, 12-hour shift, and then walk back covered in soot and stuff. And just then they'll go to sleep and wake up and do it again the next day. But yeah, the largest platinum mine was right by, like not even... You could see it from there. So that was there.
Yeah. Anyone else? There we go.
Could y'all tell me a little bit more about the suicide rate with the exams?
Their exam period isn't like ours. It's 3 weeks long instead of just 1 week. And so they have more time to be anxious, more time to be worried about their exams, especially those people who are have their exams at the end. And during these exam weeks in past years, the suicide rate for the University of Pretoria was like doubles, triples, whatever. But it's the largest in the country at that particular time, and while we were there, there was no suicides at all, which was really cool.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Amazing how much the kids wanted Jesus when it was a time of desperation.
Yeah, that's why it was cool that we were there during exams.
Yeah.
So,
anyone else? Did you guys feel safe and secure when you were there?
Yeah. There were a multitude of times driving on the wrong side of the road, et cetera, that really were treacherous, but there were so many people praying for us that we felt it. We felt the prayer that everybody had. We just knew that we had teams back here in the States praying for us, because there were multiple times where we'd almost get hit or, we'd get lost and then just completely... out of nowhere found where we were supposed to be. But as for crime and whatnot, we were always in a big group, and we always had the Lord. So we did feel safe, yes.
That's good, PJ. Very good, very good, very good. Hallelujah. Okay, well, thank you so much for coming, and we appreciate it. And obviously you've been changed by this trip. Come back and share some more when you want to, okay? Thank you. Kind of interesting to me that Melissa found three guys to come up here with that are all over 6 foot tall. I met the first young man, and he was 6'1", and I'm 6'1", so I can identify with that. And the other two showed up, they were 6'3", and maybe climbing up to 6'4", I'm not real sure. So that was really great. Wow. And I want to spend just a few minutes before... we dismiss and talk about missions from a biblical perspective. I don't know that there's a greater calling in the service of Christ than to be a missionary and to go out into the actual mission field. And so the subject I just want to briefly bring to your attention today is how do you become a missionary? What's that all about? I mean, you hear about it, you read stories, where does it start and how do you accomplish it? I mean, when you hear something like you've heard this morning, I know that each one of you here probably thought in your own heart, what can I do? Is missions a part of my life? And I want us to read in probably the greatest missionary book ever written was the book of Acts. And let's look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The great stories we've all heard of those who have gone into the mission field are just more numerous than we could probably count individually. But you know, missionaries or maybe across the street where God would send you, maybe across town, maybe across the state, maybe across the nation, maybe across the oceans, and maybe across a continent. You never quite know where God might send you on a missionary journey. And one of the characteristics of missionaries is that they leave everything behind that's familiar, and they go to a place that's foreign, where things are different. If it's across the street, it may be someone who's not the same educational background as you, or the same, came up with the same lifestyle as you. Certainly if it's across an ocean or across a continent, probably somebody doesn't speak the same language as you. Someone has a different culture than you. Someone who, I think that beautiful story that Melissa told, that you know, that they want to give so much. They just want to give. So missionaries do that. And they find that they have a life filled with two things. A life filled with hardship. It's not easy to be a missionary. It's a difficult task. Someone asked, I've heard people when I've talked about leading them to the Lord, they say, "Well, I don't want to get involved in Christendom because God might call me to be a missionary to Africa," is the one that always comes up. And they look at me and hoping that I would say God wouldn't do that. And one of my responses is, yes, He might. He just might do that. But what a joy that would be. Because not only is missionary work difficult, it's also filled with heavenly encounters. I've heard more stories, just like these young people share today, where they were impacted by the presence of God in a way they could never experience otherwise. You folks, I know you would say, the four of them would say, definitely I saw things there that I've never seen here in the United States. I've met people that were so different, but the richness of it and knowing that God was with me, that God was present in what I was doing, those things are absolutely invaluable. You can't put a price on them because they're life-changing experiences. And every missionary that I've ever met who went would tell you that, that the hardship, sure, but the joy is worth it all. It reminds me of Jesus. He was, the first missionary in that He left all behind and came here. And the scripture says that for the joy set before Him, He despised the shame and endured the cross. And so for those of you who may be working on your mind and your heart that the possibility of maybe God could use you, the answer to that is yes. The answer is yes. I want to look briefly at just a couple of things about how you become a missionary. And the first thing is that you prepare your heart in prayer. That's the first place you start, is preparing your heart in prayer. And to go back just to the scripture we just read in verse 2 of chapter 13, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the conduit between you and missions work is your time of prayer. See, God can't speak to you if you're not praying. Oh, He can speak sometimes, but you don't like that voice. It's the heavy hand of God sometimes that comes upon you and just, you know, God's in the abuse business sometimes. You know, He just abuses us to get our attention, to get us where we need to be. I know firsthand I've been abused by God because I didn't want to do what He wanted me to do, and therefore we had this long dialogue that took me, I was a little hard-headed, it took me several years, until finally I realized that it was a lot easier to be obedient to what God was asking me to do than to live a life of misery with the hound of heaven on my trail. So, but it's prayer that opens that conduit. And you know, all the people that I know who've been missionaries were people of prayer. In the scriptures, in the book of Acts, people like Paul and people like Barnabas and people like Timothy, they were men of prayer. A name that you're somewhat familiar in this area, a man by the name of William Carey. He's more than just a junior college in Mississippi. He was a missionary who went to India. He spent his entire life there. And I read his biography, and he was a man of great prayer and a man of great suffering. Two, he had his wife when he left. She died there. He married again, and his second wife died. And he lost, I believe, 2 or 3 children in the mission field. He served for 4 years before he won his first convert to Christ. And when William Carey was a missionary, he wasn't like the missionaries of today who come home every couple of years for a reprieve. When he went to India, he stayed. When he died, he said these words, and he asked for them to be put on his tombstone, and he said, "Into thy kind arms I fall." Wow, what a statement, a man of prayer. As I've been telling you, I've been reading the book by the name of a biography of a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a missionary to his own people in Germany. And he was a man of great prayer. And his mission called him for the ultimate price, and that he gave his life in his mid-30s for the gospel of Christ and for not submitting to Nazism and Hitler. Men like Dawson Trotman, who founded the Navigators, he had a vision that started here in his own hometown in California, and then it got so big he prayed for America, and then he got so big, he prayed for the world. And today, there are people serving Christ on every continent of the world because of a man called Dawson Trotman, who prayed earnestly and more earnestly. People like Bob Riles, a friend in our town, who was here, and God called him to missions work. He left everything behind and prayerfully went to Albania. Our own George Shelby, who happens to be with us this morning. Yeah. And George, a man of prayer. They're giving me video clues in the back. He's just back from Haiti. He was there doing this terrible ordeal in Haiti. And I plan on having George come back, and I want him to share. I want to give him a service. I was going to ask him to come up and do something, but just turn around and wave at him. There he is back there. Yeah. No, George, you're the guy. If you know George, you love him. He'll steal your heart. And George, you're going to be in town for a little while, you told me, so I want to make plans to give you a service and come in and share what happened to you in this last trip to Haiti. Missionaries pray because when you're on the foreign field, you don't always have close friends, and the only friend you'll have is a friend that stays closer than a brother, Jesus himself, all right? You may not have any mega finances to take care of things, and you have to depend on God. I remember heard of a missionary told me the story about he was on the island of Palau in the South Pacific, and they were living in among the natives there and living in grass huts, and they had not seen any beef the whole time they had been there for several years. And his wife told him one day, his name was Rocky. She said, "Rocky, I want some meat. I'd like to have a roast." And Rocky said, "There are no animals on this island. You know, we got chickens, you know, we got fish, but there's no such thing." And he said almost flippantly, "Well, just pray about it." And she did, and she prayed. Rocky said that within an hour, someone came knocking at his hut door and said, because he had the only rifle in town, he had a .22 rifle, and it was some of the natives, and they had a little calf. To this day, he said, he don't know where it came from. And they said, "We want to slaughter him, and we don't know how to kill him. And you have a .22 rifle. Would you help us?" And so he went out with them and killed the calf and helped them field strip it. and for a gift for helping them, guess what he got? A nice roast for his wife. Right. See, the prayer that takes place, you face the enemy, eyeball to eyeball, because the enemy will try to stop you from what you're doing. But with God with you, great things can happen. Missionaries need prayer, and they need to be people of prayer. The second thing I want to mention is that you follow the Holy Spirit's pathway. And verse 2, the last part of that verse says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It's the Holy Spirit that will take you where you need to go. I've had a heart for missions since the very inception of my call into the service. And when I was in seminary, we used to have people come to chapel once a month who were missionaries. And they would tell the story of where they were. And my heart was so tender towards them. I remember one time we were going to chapel and I got six of my seminary peers. And I said, look, I'm going to sit in the middle of the aisle. I'm in the middle of the pew, and I want three on one side and three on the other side. No matter what I say, no matter what I do, don't let me out of this pew. Because if you do, I'll be in some foreign land. I just know it. But I knew, my heart was in it, but God hadn't called me to do it. So it takes the calling of God to go. Paul and them wanted to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit said, no, go to Macedonia. So it's the God who orchestrates and gets us going in a direction. It's not for those who are just empathetic, but it's those who are empathetic and have a calling on God that they cannot deny. I sense that in these folks, and trying to get your name, it's Ryan, yeah, Ryan. I sense that in you, Ryan, that something bigger than just empathy is working in your life. And I don't know where that's going, and I'm not trying to say that I have a specific word from God, but I sensed a kind of a calling that was maybe more than just wanting to go back to Africa, but something maybe deep inside that's working. That's the Holy Spirit that would do that. It's the Holy Spirit that would make us so cognizant of doing something that we couldn't live any other place on the planet but where God would send us. The last thing I want to mention is that to be a missionary, you need to be empowered by the church. It's the church that does it. Let's look at verse 3 of that passage of Scripture. So after they fasted and prayed, they, being the church, the leaders at that time, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. The church has the resources to send you. It has wise counsel for you. That's what pastors and elders are for, who can sit down with you. Those who went out. I talked to George before he left. I talked to Bob Riles before he left to go to Albania and did my best to impart the truth of the Word of God to them, that they would go knowing this is what God called them to do. The church has the empowerment through the laying on of hands. There's an anointing that is given to those who go out from the church. You lay hands. It's not just an act or a ritual. It's an empowerment to go out and do what God has called you to do. The church has the prayer to sustain you. You even said, PJ, that you felt the prayers of the church. The church was praying for you. People who cared about you were praying for you, that you'd be safe, that it would be a trip that you could return with great joy of your trip. And that's what the church can do. The church has the resources financially to support you. It's one of my dreams, and it hasn't come to pass yet, but it's one of my dreams for this church to be strong financially enough that when some young man or some young girl decides that they want to go on a mission field, that we can say, we'll pay the tab. We'll pick it up. Right now, we do the best we can. We help George. He's one of our own, and we have some others that we help. But I'd like to be able to say, let's work out a budget. We'll make sure you got a check every month and give our word the check will be there for them. It's in my heart to do that one day. At least it's, I may not live to see it, but I believe the church here might live to see that one day. The work of missions is the mission of the church. That's what we're to be doing, to sending people out. We paint a vision of what it could be. If God's at all stirring in your heart to think of on these terms, to think of not grasping the American dream of possessions and success, all those things aren't bad, but to grasp the vision of how God could use you and say, yes, Lord. Be like Isaiah of old, who said, send me. Ask God to send you. And then be willing to go and let God use you. The church can give you that support base that you need. Its missions are established by church through missionaries. You know, the job of the missionaries in Acts was not just to win souls, but to establish churches. Why? The church is so important. It's the epicenter of Christ in a locality. It's where people can gather together and study the Word of God, where they can have a local pastor who knows their mores, who knows their language, who can work with missionaries, go and get it started so that others can take over. The indigent people of the area can take the leadership in that. I mentioned Isaiah, and I want to close with this thought. Isaiah chapter 6, if you've never read it, I'd encourage you to go read it. But it's a great passage of Scripture where Isaiah said that he saw the Lord. He said, yeah, he saw the Lord in all of His glory. And that God spoke and said, He said two things. He said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? My question to you is, are you one to be sent? Does God want to send you? Do you hear the voice of God saying to you that He wants you to go? And when you go, that second question is, you're going for God. Not for yourself, not for what you might gain, but you're going because God has placed it in your heart to go to a place that maybe no one else will ever be able to go. And your response is, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Remember, as we close, if you want to be a missionary, it's prayer, the Holy Spirit, and the church that can send you. Let's all stand. For those of you who are our guests, I want you to know that those who are normally here or just saying, how did he preach a sermon that short? Because they have never seen that happen before. Miss Bobby?
Don and I wanted to say something before you finish.
Well, come on up here where they can see you. Well, no. Well, you get a microphone at least, all right?
Well, we as parents, and I'm sure Cherie and Paul feel the same way, we are so blessed to see our children following in the footsteps that the Lord has planned for them.
Yes.
And our church, even though we're not thousands and thousands of people, there is a unity here in our church and a love for Christ that is
Amen.
Immeasurable.
Amen.
And the fact that you guys were so amazing and supported our daughter just blesses me to no end. And I just wanted to say personally to thank you, and naturally we have little treats in the back, but from my heart, and I know that the Lord, see, when they went to Africa, you went to Africa.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
When you support a cause like Glow Africa or George, you are going with them.
Yes.
So you reap that reward also.
Yes.
So in our hearts, we just want to say thank you so very much for loving on us and loving on my daughter and my children and blessing us in so many ways that I could go on and on and on.
Amen.
You don't need that.
So. Amen. Thank you.
Yes, we just wanted to thank y'all so very much for the support y'all gave to these young people as they go and they do God's work, just like Glow.
Yeah.
It's God's love out walking.
Yeah.
These people were reaching, working. These people were reaching out and touching those that didn't know God. And we had a part in that. And I want to thank each and every one of you for it.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you, kids, for going. We're gonna the Morelleses are putting on a reception for us, and we have some finger food. So just stick around, and even if you're our guest, please don't run away, okay? And I'd like to get a chance to at least say hi and meet you. I encourage you to come back next week. Next week I'll have a long sermon, and I think I'm going to finish up the series that I've been on, which is the Wars of the World, and I'll be speaking about the War for Life, okay? Again, lots of thanks, Ro, to your family, all of you coming, and I really do appreciate you being here. And I know Dennis felt it because he's not alone for 1 week. I want to close in prayer, okay? Just give me 1 second before you dismiss. Father, I thank you for what we've experienced here today. Thank you, Lord, that that no matter where we go, whether it's in Africa or Albania or Haiti or Palau or, as the scriptures say, the uttermost parts of the earth, there's no place we can go where we move out of your presence. Lord, I just ask that you would cause this experience that we've had it today to impact us individually, Lord. Maybe we can't go, but we can give, Lord. Maybe we can't go, but we can send. Lord, maybe we can't go, but we can pray. So, Lord, help us who stay here to be faithful to those that go. Lord, watch over us. Bless our food that we partake of. Bless our time of fellowship after these services. And watch over us and bring us back home to this place again safely next week. And we pray these things together in the glorious name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord.